Welcome to our Bible study. We're going to be in the first book of Samuel, the last two chapters, chapter 30 and 31. Yeah, as we come to an end of our favorite book, we're going to have a new one next week. I'll let you guys get there, chapter 30, then we'll open in prayer. First Samuel, chapter 30. Gone through this book pretty quick. Yeah. The 31, I think, is short. All right, let's go ahead. Let's open in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, as we gather in Jesus' name on this afternoon, Lord, we ask you to open our hearts and our minds to your word, that you would lead us and guide us and speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead. Chapter 30, David and his men return to Ziklag to find it burned by the Amalekites who kidnapped their families. Let's go ahead and read this. I'm going to go ahead and read right down to verse 6. It says verse 1, "Now it came to pass when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city," came back to Ziklag, "and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive." Verse 4 says, "Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep." Verse 5 says, And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Verse 6 says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." All right, let's stop here for a minute. So Ziklag is burned by the Amalekites. After being sent home from the Philistines' army at Aphek, remember, they didn't want David to go in his army. They said, "Well, what is David doing here? Send him away. He's not going to fight with us. Send him back to Ziklag." So that's what they did. And when David arrived, they found that their city was burned and pillaged by the Amalekites, as we just read. Right? It says all the women and the children, including David's two wives, had been taken captive, right? The men of Ziklag, it says, they wept until they had no strength. Boy, right? Their sadness turned to anger towards David. Did you catch that? They wanted to stone David to death because of them leaving there to go and fight with the Philistines, even though they weren't able to. They were so distressed, they're like, we're thinking about stoning David. That'd have been pretty bad, right? But I like verse 6. Look at verse 6. "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters." Look at this right here. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." This is an emotional and spiritual turning point for David right here. David chooses faith in the middle of devastation. Right? David was greatly distressed and he strengthened himself in the Lord. What a lesson for us, right? When you're totally stressed out, you're grieving over something, things aren't going very well. We just got to think of what David did, right? He strengthened himself in the Lord, his God. Right? That's where we get our strength, is through the Lord, right? I can do all things who strengthen me, right? In Christ who strengthens me. Now let's go ahead. Let's pick back up in verse 7. I'll go pick back up in verse 7. I'm going to read down to verse 15. It says in verse 7, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, remember his one son that was survived? Please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he, God, answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went and the 600 men who were with him and came to the brook Bezor, where those who stayed were left behind. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary. So 200 men were very weary that they could not cross the brook of Bezor. Verse 11 says, then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and ate, and they let him drink some water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Verse 13 says, then David said to him, to whom do you belong, young man? And where are you from? He said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion of the southern area of the Cherethites and the territory which belongs to Judah and of the southern area of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. David must be like, okay, I got the right guy here to see if he can help me out. Lead me to the men. Verse 15 says, and David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? So he said, swear to me by God that you will neither kill me nor deliver me in the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. So let's stop here for a minute. David's men chased down the Amalekites. Right? David asked the Lord, which I like. This is what David does. We're going to see this a lot in this book. David's always getting counsel from the Lord. Right? I brought this up many times already. Whenever David has success, you'll see that it's because he took counsel in the Lord. He seeked after the Lord. When you hear of him not doing that, it never goes well. I mean, it's a whole pattern you see with David's life. Right? He asked the Lord, should I pursue the Amalekites? And God assured him. He said, yeah, David. He says, go, pursue them. Go. He says, you'll overtake them all. Right? David and his 600 men sent out, but 200, as we just read, withdrew from the chase at the brook because they were too exhausted to continue on. They were just like, we can't do it anymore, right? 200 of them. So David told them, stay right here. And they did, right? So David took the 400 men, encountered the Egyptian as they were coming into the country. And this man, this young man, this Egyptian, right? He said he was abandoned by his Amalekite, right? And he hadn't eaten or drank for 3 days, right? David's men, it says, we read that he gave him food, right? And after that, he ate. He discovered he was from the same Amalekite group that had burned down Ziklag and took everybody. So in exchange for his life, the Egyptian agreed to lead David's men to the Amalekites, right? But here again, I mean, I can't even, express this enough. Verse 8, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him and said, yes, go, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, without fail recover all. It's the Lord, right? This highlights seeking God's direction before acting, right? Before he just goes and tries to handle it himself, he says, well, we better talk to the Lord first, right? We get some guidance from the Lord. This is another lesson for us in the scriptures about going to the Lord, right? So let's pick back up in verse 16. Verse 16 says, and when he had brought him down, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, the Amalekites, because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Verse 17 says, then David attacked them from twilight until evening the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, just like the Lord said he was going to. All right, verse 19 says, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all, just like the Lord said, right? Second time. Verse 20 says, then David took all the flocks and herds that they had driven before those other livestock, and said, this is David's spoil. He's claiming this. I'm taking this right here. Now David came to the 200 men who were weary, who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also made to stay at the brook of Bezor. So they went out to meet David, to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. But look at this in verse 22. Isn't this interesting? So David comes to the people, right? Let's hang on one second before we go to verse 22. So David, you know, he wins the battle. God gave him the victory. He's got all his things. He says, hey, this is mine. And he said, and he comes back and he goes to see the 200 people, probably told them, hey, we did it. We got all our stuff. All is good. And they greet him. Oh, that's great. And look what it says in verse 22. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who were with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil and that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. So hang on one sec. Remember when David, when he was running on his own, and then all of a sudden he had this band of these, I don't remember what chapter it was, but it said these worthless men, they were all kind of like the misfits, you know, that Saul didn't want in his army. Because Saul always wanted the biggest and tallest guys. You know, give me those guys. Those are the little guys, I'm all set. So these were kind of like the misfits army, but there are like 400 of them. Said, you know what, we'll go fight with David then. Saul doesn't want us. He's looking for guys who are 6 feet tall and taller. I'm only 5'4". I'm going with, let's go with David. These are the same men that this misfits of army here that have been fighting with David come and say, we ain't giving anything to these guys. They stayed at the brook. Let's see how David handles it. That doesn't sound like team, right? Let's see what David says, verse 23. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Oh, man, highlight that. Who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us? David sees. Verse 24, for who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part who stays by the supplies. So they must have left the supplies with these 200 men also. They shall share alike. Right? That says a lot. Let's just stop there for a minute. So David says, no. Hey, guys, first of all, God gave us the victory. Okay? This is all God's doing. This is all God's stuff. We're not going to keep all this blessing ourselves. We're going to bless them too. They're on our team. They had to stay by the brook. They were weary. They would have gone, but they couldn't. But they stayed with the supplies. David's like, we're going to bless them too. A great comeback, huh? Verse 25 says, right. So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil. Look at this. He's sharing it some more in the blessings. He sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you. Excuse me. From the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Verse 27 says, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, those who were in Jeter, those who were in Aor, those who were in Shipmoth, those who were in Sip, right? Those who were in Sipmoth, those who were in Estimoa. Boy, there's some tricky names, huh? Why can't you say Franklin or Tilton or Northfield? Those who are in Rakal, those who are in the cities of the Jeremelites, those who are in the cities of the Kenites, those who are in Horma, those who are in Chorazin, those who are in Atash, those who are in Hebron, that's a nice easy name, to those who are all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So let's talk about this. Right? When they caught up to the Amalekites, they found them drinking and dancing and enjoying all the spoils, right, of the victories, it says. And David's men attacked them, killed all, but a small number of them got away, it says, with camels. They were on camels. But everything that had been stolen from Ziklag was recovered, just as the Lord said, right? All the goods, the women, and the children, all right? And David's 400 men returned to the 200 men who stayed behind at the brook, right? Like I said before, they didn't want to share the spoil and the victory, right? But David rejects their selfishness. No, he instructed them, no, we're going to share all this. This is from God. We're all in this together, right? That's what verse 23 and 24 says. But David said, my brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us. Right? He saw that. Who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand, the troop that came against us. For we will heed you in this matter. But as his part is to go down to the battle, he shall have his part, right? And who stays by the supplies shall share alike. Right? In other words, you know what David's telling his army is, the other 400, hey, the 600 of us, we're all in this together. This is a team, fellas, right? This teaches us, too, fairness, unity, and valuing all contribution, right? Just like, when I read this, you know what I think of? I think of the church. I think of the church, right? Everyone helping out with what they can. Teamwork. Doesn't matter what. If your ministry here is cleaning the vestry, whether it's counting the money, whatever it is, we're all in this together doing God's work. And David saw that. He's like, oh, fellas, this is all from God. We're in this together. They're just as important as we are. Remember way back, I don't know, it was Exodus. I don't remember what chapter. Remember the Korathites? They complained, oh, we got to carry all the poles and the tents. What kind of ministry is this? Right? Right? Remember that? They were whining. We want to be like Moses. He's the one talking to God all the time. He gets to stand in front of the people. And God rebuked them for it. God rebuked the Korathites. It was like God telling, listen, I gave you a ministry. And your ministry is to carry the poles and the tent. That is just as important as Moses preaching to the people. That's the ministry I gave you. It's no more, no less than Moses. That's important for us as a church to realize that maybe you're not in the pulpit. That doesn't matter. You're doing the vestry. You're doing repairs. You're counting the money. You're cleaning the bathrooms on Wednesdays. You're doing the thrift store. You're cutting the grass. If that's what God's given you, that's your ministry. That's your ministry from God. Just as important as any other ministry here. From the top person who counts the money to whoever, cleaning and vacuuming. God sees it as your ministry he's given you. And this is what I always tell people this. Because all I do is clean the church. If that's the ministry God's given you for his house, do it faithfully. That's what he's given you. You do the thrift store. That's the ministry he's given you. That's just as important as any other position. I'm telling you. If people are, maybe your ministry to the Lord, you show up early on Sundays and get the coffee going for the people. God's going to honor that just as much as he's going to honor the person counting the money and doing all the paperwork, staying up late at night. You know how many nights I stayed up late? Just ask Michelle. I changed my sermon 14 times a week sometimes. I'm like, no, I don't like that. I've got to finish this. I'm going to do it this way. What are you doing? Going back upstairs? Yeah, I got something else I want to add. Right? I'm telling you right now, I've been up Saturday nights because trying to bring God's word so I can simplify it so it's meaningful, it's going to be edifying, and I feel God put something on my heart. I've done it on Sunday mornings, 7 o'clock in the morning, before we got to get on the road and come down here. That is no more important than starting a coffee for God. He just wants you to be faithful. That's it. I think of that all the time because of that story with the Korathites. They complained. They had to, this is my ministry, carrying these poles? Yep. That's what God didn't get. That's what God called you. Called you to be a pole carrier. Do it with love. Be faithful. Now, I think I see this, and I think of the church, the Lord's team. We're all a part of his ministry, right? And everyone's part's important. I really like this. Look at verse 26 here before we go on to verse chapter 31. I love this verse right here, 26. This just goes to show you David's heart. Look at verse 26. It says, now when David came to Ziklag, he sent some spoils to the elders of Judah. They weren't even by the river. Supplies, nothing. We didn't have any, never even heard of them. He said, saying, here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? It reflects generosity and strength in relationships after victory, right? This reminds me again of the church. Sharing with the elderly. Visiting the elderly. Taking care of the elderly. This reminds me of the church helping out those who are shut in. I'll give you a perfect example of it. This past Sunday, right? This past Sunday, we had our morning service. We went down, had a wonderful breakfast. The breakfast was awesome. I mean, it was so good, right? You guys remember that? Yeah, I mean, you guys have put it on. It was unbelievable. And I know Tony hates to get any credit because he's a humble man, and that's what God calls us to be. But Tony came over and was handing out food for everybody. And I remember him saying, maybe give it to somebody that can't come out. Maybe someone, right? Like you said, give some to some people that couldn't make it here. Here's some food. Bring it to them, like shut-ins. Maybe they couldn't come to church. Bring some food to them. This reminds me right here. That's what David was doing. He says, hey, send these gifts up to the elderly. They love God like we do. They just can't get here. Right? Like I made a comment on Good Friday, which I should have clarified, and it bothered me for 2 days when I said that Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours, but some people can't even come to church for an hour. First of all, I should have never said that. It's been bothering me ever since I said that. Okay? Or, hey, well, we've got to wrap this up. It's been an hour now. That's stuff I got to deal with. I shouldn't have said that. Okay? But I should have said, I wasn't talking about those who can't come to church because they may have health issues. I'm talking about those who can come to church, have a hard time setting aside an hour for the Lord when he hung 6 hours on the cross for us. That's what I was talking about. I still shouldn't have said it. But that reminds me of this. These elderly people, we have elderly people in this church who are still members, haven't been to this church probably even since I've been here. Right? I heard Lola said we have probably 100 members. Well, we obviously don't have 100 people in church on Sunday, right? But there's probably 20, 30 who belong to this church, but they can't come anymore. We may get there as well. Those certainly aren't the people I was talking about. But I was reading this and putting this together this week. I was thinking of this and how David had it in his heart to say, we got to share with the elderly. They were once here. Let's go share with them, right? They were once cleaning the vestry. They were once cutting the grass. David's like, hey, these guys were the ones fighting. So keep them in mind. And that's what, when Tony said that, I We don't do that enough. We don't keep the ones that are in nursing homes, right? We just don't do that enough. Go see them and share in the blessings. But yeah, I'm working on that. We need to work on that as a church. But anyway, yeah, I thought that was great when Tony said that. He said, you know, hey, hand out some food. That's what David's doing. It's great. So just a little breakdown before we get to chapter 31. Verse 6, strengthen yourself in God. Okay? That's so important. Verse 6, strengthen yourself in God. That's exactly what David did. Verse 8, seek guidance from the Lord. Another important thing. Seek guidance from the Lord. You guys hear me say that all the time. Verse 9 and 10, act in faith, which means trust in the Lord. That's what David did. Act in faith, trusting in the Lord, right? Verse 18 and 19, trust in restoration, that God is going to restore. Right? And then verse 23, 24, and 26, share in the blessings with your brethren. That's what David is, right? He sets the example for us. Share in the blessings with your brotherhood. We got a big feast. We'll put on a big meal. Share with the brother. All right. So let's go ahead. We'll go on to verse 31, chapter 31. We'll go through this. This is a short chapter. Yeah, I'll just tell you one more thing real quick before we start. I got to tell you, being a pastor isn't easy, and I'm not saying, trying to get any woe is me or whatever, but I got to be real careful with the words I say when I'm in the pulpit. And sometimes I get a little too passionate. I get a little too heated. I'm working on that. So, you know, I'm very passionate if you haven't found out about the Lord and His Word, but sometimes the flesh can get the best of you. You may say something. There's many times I've left here and on my way home and I wrecked my week, but so I ask you to pray for me too. That God keeps me focused. Okay. Enough about that. Let's go to chapter 31, the tragic end of King Saul and his sons, right, who die in battle against the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. Chapter 31, the tragic end of Saul and his sons. Verse 1 says, I think I might just read this right through. Let's take a look. Now, I'm going to just read right through. There's only 13 verses. It says, verse 1, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Verse 2 says, the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchua, Saul's sons, 3 out of 4. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, Saul, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it. Ooh. Lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. It'd almost be better to be killed, right, than to be abused. But his armor bearer would not do it, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and he fell on it, took his own life. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Bad day. Verse 6 says, so Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Bloody battle. Verse 7 says, and when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that all the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled. And the Philistines came and they dwelt in them. So it happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. Good trivia question. Where did Saul die? Verse 9 says, and they cut off Saul's head and stripped off his armor. and sent word throughout all the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. Oof. Now you know why you want to die, right? Verse 11 says, now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines had come, what they had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan. And they came to Jabesh and burned them there, burned their bodies. Cremation. Verse 13, then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Wow, that's mourning, right? A lot of them did that. They lamented and they, after a death, they would fast for 7 days. You guys don't even like fasting for a day before you go get blood work. Neither do I. 7 day fast. Yeah. Here's the death of King Saul. Right here at this last chapter, right? The Israelites fought against the Philistines, but the battle went poorly for them. All right? They retreated, and they were killed on Mount Gilboa. Remember that for Bible trivia. They died on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines caught up to Saul and his sons, and the archers became shooting them, right? And Saul, it says he was struck by an arrow and badly, severely wounded. That'd be terrible getting shot by an arrow, huh? Oof. I don't know how some guys can shoot an arrow and take a moose down. Ooh, man, right? I mean, Michelle and I were watching this series, this Alone series. I don't know if you've ever seen that Alone. 5-10 guys go out and they live in the wilderness, last man wins. Yeah, right? It's easy to get into that. We watched that whole series. And this one guy had a bow and arrow. And they're out there. You got to get your own food, everything. I mean, you go out there. Usually you got to go out there 70, 80 days before the last guy's done. But anyway, this one guy, he was an archer, and he's looking for food, and he sees this massive moose. We were just talking about a moose. I mean, this thing was huge, and he says, well, I got my bow and arrow. I'm going to take this thing right down. I'm thinking, what? You could take that big thing down with an arrow? Come on, right? I'm not a hunter. I don't know what Tony is. But this kid... I kid you not. He took an arrow. He shot that moose one shot. Boom. Took him right down. I mean, this thing is massive. And then not only that, I'm thinking, what's this guy going to do? How's he going to get this thing back to his camp and eat, right? I mean, you get this thing. I don't know. How much a moose weigh, Tony? 900 pounds? This thing looked like it was 1,800 pounds, at least to me. He takes this thing down. I'm like, okay, what are you going to do with it now? You're out there living in a tent. Or you got a little Swiss knife, right? This guy did. He stripped this. It's called dressed, right? He dressed this thing right out there. Yeah, dressed it out or whatever. Did it all, cut it all up, took all these things and had it right back. I said, this guy deserves a win right here. I was telling Michelle, my money's on this guy. He came in second. But I'm just thinking, imagine if an arrow could take down a moose, Saul gets one of these in his side, in his heart or whatever. That would have been terrible. Boy, no wonder he wanted to die. Of course, he wanted to die because he didn't want them to abuse him. Struck by it, severely wounded, it says. You notice how he said he tried to get his armor bearer, hey, I don't want to commit suicide here. Kill me. I don't want these guys to capture me and torture me because they're going to abuse me, right? Just like Michelle always tells me, if anyone ever tries to kidnap me, I'd assume they'd kill me. And I said, yes. Do everything you can. Don't get in the car. Let them kill you because it would be worse if they get you in the car, right? You women, they get you in that car, it's going to be a lot worse than just taking a bullet. It's going to be torture. Right? And so Saul was thinking, kill me now. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. He says, I'm going to do it myself then. And so he killed himself. Now, just so you know, I don't know if you're aware, there's nothing in the Bible that says that if you kill yourself, you got to, you know, commit suicide, because I get asked that, if you're going to end up in hell for committing suicide. Nothing in the Bible. But you got to look at it. This is God gave you this life. It's His to take. That's how I view it. And that's how I tell people. It's tragic. We see suicides all the time. You know, suicides all the time. One of my son, one of Michelle and I's sons, he's a police officer. And he says all the time during the holidays and when it's dark, that's when all the suicides are. Most of them are on holidays. There were people committing suicide on Easter because they're so depressed. So they commit suicide. It's terrible. Veterans, right? They're committing suicide all the time. They come back with a PTSD. It's really bad, and they commit suicide, right? But if you ever get asked, well, that's a sin, suicide, going to happen in hell. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. But how I view it as a Christian is God gave us the life. He has the right to take it on when He's ready. You know? But Saul took his own life. Right? And it says that three of his sons were killed in a battle, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchur. Now, he does have one other son, which we're going to read about next week, Ishbosheth. That's another tough name, right? His name, I think, is Eshbal, but it's they refer to him as Ishbosheth. We're going to read about him because David's going to find out him, and he's going to bring him in because he said he would to Jonathan. He said, please don't kill off all my family. He's going to find a son and take him in. All right? But how about that, huh? They catch him, and they cut his head off. Of Saul, and they took his body right to the town and put him right there and everything. Now, this is another thing I think why they might have done it. I don't know. It's not in the Bible. It's not biblical. They might have cut his head off because David cut off Goliath's head. Right? They might have said, "Hey, he was the king, and he would take his head off." I don't know. Kind of makes you wonder. Right? And they hung his body on a wall in Beth Shan. And then these valiant men got there, and they went and they got the bodies of Saul and his three sons, and they burned them, and they took their bones, buried them, right? And they fasted for 7 days. This captures Saul's tragic end, right? And the weight of fear and desperation. This is a life, one last thing, then we'll end it. I think of Saul living this life that he lived. He started out okay in the beginning. Just got worse and worse and worse and worse. You know what I think of? This is people living without God. This is what he did. He didn't want to go with God. David wants to go with God. Saul doesn't. And look at this tragic. It comes with a tragic ending. But anyway, that ends last two chapters, 30 and 31. Let's go ahead. We'll close in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for speaking to us on this afternoon, Lord. Your word just means so much to us, and we ask you, Lord, that you keep teaching us your word and that you continue to give us the wisdom and understanding and the knowledge of your word, that your Holy Spirit will continue to bring your word to light to us, Lord, so we can do your will. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.